We're all in need of encouragement, exhortation, so it is a pleasure to call upon Brother Peter to give us that necessary word. Brother Peter.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. As someone who spent most of his working life in Glasgow, 35 years, that's the voice of mine, which is firmly rooted in Wales. Every time I transferred from Glasgow and visited Wales, I went into shops, and in every shop I was called lovely. It was like a therapy. I did more shopping simply to get the therapy to overcome the depression. It was either lovely or lovely boy. And I thought, I wonder why this is happening. They don't know what they say. They don't know me. And I went out back up to the car, looked in the mirror. That wasn't lovely. The conscience wasn't much better. However, it triggered off in my mind the word lovely. And I would ask you individually whether you feel you are lovely. Whether you see your brethren and sisters as lovely people. We're not all lovely, let's face it. We are lovely to the extent that Christ has been able to influence our mind so that our way of life is selfless. It is a life where we look for the need of those in help. We look for others who are struggling. We look for those people who sit alone. We look to see whether in our behavior we are kind people to all people, that none are neglected, and such are lovely people, lovely brothers and sisters. You see, we are taught of God, as Paul writing to the Thessalonians says, we are taught of God to love one another. And Jesus himself says, by this shall all men know you, that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, brethren and sisters, at this time of self-examination, which is personal, do we consider ourselves to be lovely people? Do we consider our brothers and sisters to be lovely? If we are taught of God then to be lovely, what does it mean? It is unlikely ever that we cause our brother or our sister to offend, whether by word or deed. It means to be lovely that we are a constant influence on all others. It's all about building them up, strengthening them, never destroying them or pulling them down. It's never causing any to stumble, never causing any to be disheartened in this ecclesia or any other ecclesia, thereby never threatening anybody by placing in jeopardy, because of our speech, because of our attitude, the eternal well-being of any weaker than ourselves. You see, the reason I say this is because this is our whole duty in Christ Jesus. The word lovely appears 4 times in Scripture, in the Authorized Version, of course. I don't know about the other versions. And I'd like us, by way of exhortation this morning, is to look at the 4 times that these passages appear, where the word lovely appears. Now, the most learned among you can think of 2 of them, no doubt, already, and the more brilliant can think of 3, and maybe there's 1 person who can think of all 4 passages in which the word lovely appears. For all, therefore, we will travel through all 4 and look at them, and the first we'd like to look at is within the Song of Solomon. I'll give you time to find it. It comes from the 7th song of the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. And it has relevance to the breaking of bread service here this morning, because in the 5th chapter of the Song of Solomon, in verse 2, We have here in these verses that the love, the intensity of love of the bride for her beloved, of the love that we should have for the Master, who we remember this morning. For in verse 2, for even as the bride sleeps, her heart and mind is centered on her beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Then in verses 5 and 6 she awakes and she longs for the company of her beloved and hastens to be with him. And we see here, brethren and sisters, reflections of our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ in his absence. In verse 8, she rushes out and calls loudly for him. She actively searches everywhere, in fact the whole city, for him. And after enduring ill treatment, she pleads for help, for somebody to help her, to find her. She asks her companions and entreats them in verse 8, if you find him, my beloved, that he tell him that I am sick of love for him. You see, her companions can't understand, and in verse 9 they ask, what is so special about your beloved, more than any other beloved, so-called? And then from verses 10 to 15 the bride paints a picture of her beloved, the special nature of her beloved, which echoes that of the Lord Jesus Christ in its finality. She speaks an adoration for him, of his head, of his eyes, of his cheeks, of his lips, of his hands and his belly, his legs and his countenance. Then in verse 16 we have the first mention of the word lovely. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. In another version, it reads, his speech is sweetness itself, yea, he is the altogether lovely one. And that is the Master who we break bread in remembrance of today. He is the altogether lovely one. No other has more greater love than he. The altogether lovely one. Yes, she says, this is my beloved. And this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. This is our Master, brother and sister, the altogether lovely one. Or the RSV puts it, he that is altogether desirable. The one for whom we daily wait and now remember in these emblems. And by whom we are compelled to be transformed. You see, our speech often lets us down. Yet it should be, if it's like the Master and the altogether lovely one, it should be sweetness itself. But it does leave us down in a moment of haste. As James says, it's like a fire which could set on fire a whole forest. It's a world of iniquity. It's a little member, but it's capable of full of deadly poison. How true the words of Proverbs 18. You see, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And James goes on in that third chapter, epistle, to remind us that the tongue has an almost unique quality, being capable of blessing God and cursing men almost at the same time. The duality of our nature. Verse 10 said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, and such is our nature, says James. The nature of the double-minded man, the man who is partly spiritual and partly flesh. And one is fighting the other day by day, and we come here this day to be strengthened and more determined once more to be like the altogether lovely one. You see, this man who is unstable, he's double-minded, and I suppose in a way we're all double-minded, I suppose in a way we can all be called hypocrites in a way, but I don't underestimate the effort coming from the members of this ecclesia to be like the altogether lovely one. We know, even in an ecclesial forum, it is possible to offend. We know, brethren and sisters, that the mouth is capable of demonstrating love, kindness, understanding, even apologizing, believe it or not, expressing sorrow, regret, empathy, yet that same mouth and that same tongue has all the potential for envy, for jealousy, for sarcasm, for lack of thought and harmful gossip. You see, ideally in Christ, like the altogether one, altogether lovely one, it should have consistency. It should be sweetness itself, like the altogether lovely one. After all, brethren and sisters, we profess to be in Christ. Our second example is taken from Ephesians. Well, it's not Ephesians, but first of all, I'd like to read to you from Moffat, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, where he describes love, first of all, where the Apostle Paul describes love. 1 Corinthians 13, commencing to read verse 4, and reading from an old translation, which my father introduced me to many years ago, Moffat. It reads as follows, from verse 4 of chapter 13. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade. Gives itself no airs, is never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness. Always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, and always hopeful, always patient. How many of those did you feel identifiable with, brothers and sisters? It's a struggle, isn't it? You see, our second reference comes from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul understood the importance of love and being lovely. He understood that in his exhortation to his brethren and sisters of the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he reminds us of the second reference to the word lovely. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, think on those things that are lovely. You see, our speech, the one to the other, can often cause us great regret in what we said. Like Moses, who spoke unadvisedly in haste, when faced with provocation of Israel in the wilderness of old, and the psalmist comments that because they provoked his spirit, he, Moses, spoke unadvisedly. And how often, brethren and sisters, have we blurted forth something and regretted it, ever saying it? There are times, even in ecclesial life, when our spirit is provoked. If it doesn't happen in Coventry, then it must be the only ecclesia in the UK. But it is provoked at times by maybe the conduct of another. And accordingly, we too can speak unadvisedly, not in the spirit of Christ, with our lips. We do well, therefore, to remember that as a direct consequence of Moses speaking unadvisedly, he was not provided with an entrance into the promised land. He was denied it. You see, lovely speech has no place for hypocrisy. It has no speech for pride, envy, hate, anger, but rather kindness, understanding, empathy, supportive love. You see, lovely speech builds people. It lifts up the hands that hang down, strengthens the feeble knees. It doesn't need to be asked, how are you? You know how these people are. They're the vulnerable in any ecclesia. It builds people up. And above all, it never places in jeopardy the salvation of any brother or sister. Lovely speech is not partial, only to some. It's not selective, only to others. It is consistent throughout the ecclesia. Of all the household of faith, it is selfless, not selfish. Yes, there is a speech, ironically, that speaks louder than any other in the damage that it can do in ecclesial life. And paradoxically, is a speech of silence, where brother does not speak to brother, whether for discipline or judgment or in form of selective fellowship. You see, such speech, or lack of it, has no place in the household of faith. For our God is not a respecter of persons as to who we talk to and who we don't talk to, and neither should we be. Our third example of four comes from 2 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm sure most of you or some of you would have brought this to mind. It was the time when, after Saul and Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa, that David remembers them, and he expresses his feelings at that time of one person who had a lifetime ambition trying to kill him, and the other, his son, who was his best friend. And for both of them, you notice, his memory of both of them is expressed in a remarkable way in that 23rd verse, because during his life, David would only have good memories of Jonathan, but with Saul it was so different. But look how he remembered. What an epitaph. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. What an example of David, brothers and sisters, where he viewed everyone in the same frame of mind. Those he got on with, those he found a bit of a problem, even those who were a pain to him, he loved them all. David did. They were both lovely, even the one who tried to kill him. See, in my personal experience, in older age, it seems we find it easier to remember the dead. In far more kinder words than when they were alive. How often have you heard the words, she was a lovely sister, or he was a lovely brother? And this is such a shame, to leave it when it's too late. Sadly, too, it is often the case that we remember those who have fallen asleep, in my case with regrets, of things perhaps I said or did not say when I should have spoken, of things I did or left undone, yet learn the lesson as I should have learned it. It is while they are amongst us that we have the opportunity to be lovely. For we are without excuse, for when darkness falls, it is too late. And we are left only then with our memories and sometimes great regret. And this equally applies to our appreciation of our parents and of our grandparents at present now, whilst they're with us and alive It is the time to be lovely. Because the time will come when you cannot be lovely to them anymore. It is easy to love the lovely. Yes, some admittedly are more difficult to love than others. Some almost, in the ecclesia, I would admit, are almost impossible to love. Jesus knew that. Anybody can love the lovely. It's hard to love that brother who gets on your nerves. It is hard to love that sister that every time you talk to her, you get a history of her health from 1922. Every Sunday, it starts with meningitis and it goes on every Sunday. Yet the love of God and the love of Christ transcend these things. But I say unto you, says Christ, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Our final example, brethren and sisters, and the fourth time where we come across these words, is in a prophecy of Ezekiel, where it recognizes the word of God from which we receive this exhortation this morning, and by which we are taught of God to love one another. For it, like the days of Ezekiel, is very much appreciated amongst us and in this ecclesia. But the question we have to ask ourselves, is it any different in Ezekiel's day to what it is here in Coventry or Cardiff Museum Place? For in that chapter, in Ezekiel 33, we read toward the end of that chapter, verse 31, there was a pattern emerging, as it were, they like us, had come together as brethren and sisters or in fellowship. They came in varying degrees appreciating the word of exhortation. And in our attendance this morning, we fool ourselves if, having come here, we can put up our feet and say, job done. No, it's not job done, it's job started to be transformed like Christ. For those in Ezekiel's time, they came, they sat, they listened to the word of exhortation, but failed in one vital point, that being very good hearers, they were very poor doers. I'm always astonished that if you ask any brother on a Monday morning, what is the exhortation on Sunday, hardly anybody can remember. So either we've got very poor speakers or very poor memories. It's strange, isn't it? I hope come Monday morning, if anybody asks you about what was the exhortation about, it was being lovely. See verse 31 of Ezekiel 33, it says they come, they sit, they hear God's words, but they will not do them. Verse 32, and lo, thou God art unto them, the people, as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. You see, the word of exhortation became habitual in the left ear, out the right. It made not the slightest bit of difference. As long as they were sitting at the time when Ezekiel spoke to them and heard the word, that was more than enough for them. And what they heard was very pleasant. What they heard was fully appreciated. What they heard, they enjoyed in a certain way. And it made them feel better. Yet in reality, it did not make the slightest difference, although it was a lovely song. by him that had a pleasant voice. In fact, none of them could remember the exhortation the following day. Let us then, brothers and sisters, take heed that after making such an effort to be here today, of coming here amongst our brethren and sisters, like Ezekiel's time of coming to sit together, coming together to hear the word of God, and thereafter, before we partake of the bread and the wine, of examining ourselves and ask ourselves honestly, how much are we like the altogether lovely one? That having received the word of exhortation, which from God's words is as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. I speak of the message, not my voice. We do not make the same mistake as Israel of old of dismissing all that we have heard here this morning and failing to appreciate the significance of our partaking of these emblems. It's a renewal of our vows, brethren and sisters, and it's a new opportunity, if nothing else, to be lovely to one another and to those we meet. There's so much work that can be done. There is not a person I meet I don't speak to about the Word of God. And I can get it in any single fashion, either by Christian name, surname, or any other name. They will receive from me that which relates to the Word of God. The opportunity is there. We don't do it because partly we are lazy. But Christ would have us do it. He would ask us to give testimony to our faith, to all those we know and work with and have fellowship with. For we come now to remember he who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. May our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, be merciful and kind to us in the days that remain to our mortal lives. And may in those days too we come to appreciate the wonder of the Word of God and the nature of the man Christ Jesus, who we now remember in the bread and in the wine. Thank you.